Hello, it's nice to have you with us again, and we're gathering with God's people in spirit, unfortunately not in body, but it's lovely to have you. And we're going to again continue where we left off last week. And just to remind you, we saw that God's power is absolute, supreme, nothing can compare with it. He's in control of every detail of our lives. But we also saw that because of God allowing man free will, that men have chosen to do evil, and it has caused a lot of suffering in this world. And so you may recall that we don't always understand that, and we don't understand why things happen the way they do, and God is not accountable to us. And so the question is not, why, Lord, are these things happening to us, but rather, what should our reaction be? Now, there are basically four things that we can do, or four ways in which we can react when we do not understand what we are going through. And the first one is, we can hold a grudge against God. And you know, Job eventually got to that point, because he said in Job 19:6, "Then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me." And he was blaming God. Just a few days ago, I had dealings with a lady who was angry with God because both her children had physical deformities. Another young lady that I counseled was angry with God because her engagement had been broken up. And her attitude was, well, if God wants a relationship with me, then he will have to initiate it because I'm through with him. The trouble is that when we hold grudges against God, we begin to rely on our own judgment as to what is right and what is wrong. And of course, that is exactly what was part of the first temptation. In Genesis 3 verse 5, Satan says to Eve, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And you know, that is the essence of sin, is men and women wanting to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. And we have the same temptations today. But if that is our approach, it means that man replaces God and everything becomes absolutely relative. Then things like slavery and abortion and apartheid and premarital sex and farmers being dispossessed from their land, that's fine. Because the only norms then as to what is right and wrong are the norms of whoever is the strongest. And then you get dictators, and they determine what's right. Then it's all right for Hitler to kill 6 million Jews. It's all right for the United States to invade Kuwait, because their oil is at stake, but not Zimbabwe when that was going wrong. You know, when we react this way, when we hold a grudge against God, it eventually leads to rejection. Ted Turner, the founder of CNN, grew up in a Christian home, but when his younger sister died at an early age, Ted Turner said, "I want nothing more to do with God," and he became an atheist. So that's one possible reaction, that we can hold a grudge against God. Another possible reaction is that we begin to doubt God's love for us. And you know, that was the initial reaction from David in Psalm 22, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but you are silent. Now we know that this was a prophecy about Messiah's suffering, but it was also something that David experienced. And he was doubting God's love for him. Now fortunately, he didn't stay there, and towards the end of the psalm, he ended up praising God. But you see, if we start doubting God's love for us the minute something goes wrong, then we are really treating God like a kind of sugar daddy. You know, that God must give us all the things that are nice and lovely, and when anything goes wrong, whoa, we pout. And you know, that was in a way, it was Job's wife, who had that attitude. Because when Job suffered so much, she said to Job, curse God and die. He doesn't care about you. And Job said, no, surely we must receive from God both the good and the bad. And you see, when you take this attitude, we are really saying that the yardstick for God's love is that things go well with us. And when things go wrong, it means that he doesn't really care. But the evidence of God's love was in the fact that he came to earth and sacrificed his life for our sins. You know, Joshua made this mistake. Joshua had just seen God's miracles in parting the waters of the Jordan River, of destroying Jericho by letting the walls fall inward. And then Joshua sent a small division of soldiers to capture a city called Ai. And the Israelites were defeated. And Joshua, instead of consulting the Lord, which eventually did, and the Lord pointed out to him it was because Achan had sinned. You know what Joshua blamed God for? Listen to it in Joshua 7, verse 7. Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. And suddenly, Joshua is saying God brought them into this land, this new land that had been promised, to destroy them. I mean, that is ridiculous thinking. Yes, we can look back now with hindsight, but at the moment, that's how he felt. And that's how often how we feel. And I think the greatest hurt that we can cause our Heavenly Father is that we start doubting his love for us the minute something goes wrong in our lives. And you know, if we continue reacting this way, it eventually leads to resentment. We become a bitter person. We see other people prospering and we wonder, why them? Why not us? And you know, one of the first lies that Satan ever told man was, God is withholding something good from you. He doesn't really care about you. In Genesis 3 verse 5, for example, we read Satan saying, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that's the second possibility. We can hold a grudge against God. We can doubt his love. The third possibility is we can accept our suffering fatalistically. And a good example of that was Jacob. You may recall the story. Jacob was under the impression that he'd lost his son Joseph and his favorite son. But they were in a famine and he sent his other sons to Egypt to buy food. And they came back and they said, we may not go back unless we bring our younger brother Benjamin. And they needed food. And Jacob said, please go. And they said, we cannot go unless we take Benjamin. And initially, Jacob refused. And eventually, he gave in. And this is what Jacob said. Well, as for me, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. That was not a comment of faith. That was a comment of fatalism. Well, I suppose it was meant to be. I once counseled a lady whose husband had been shot dead in an armed robbery. And initially, her reaction was anger and asking God why. But later on, she came to the sort of attitude, well, I suppose it had to happen. And it was a fatalistic reaction to suffering. And if we continue to react in this way, it will eventually lead to depression. Because we begin to conclude that we don't deserve God's love, or that he's punishing us for some sin or other that we may have committed in the past. But these are just lies from Satan. There is a fourth possible reaction. We can believe that God always acts correctly, that his ways are always just. And that's why Revelation 15:3 says, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. And we know that his thoughts are not our thoughts. You know that scripture well in Isaiah 55 verse 8. This is the Lord speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God doesn't think like us. He doesn't look at our situation the way we do it. You know, in John 13 verse 7, Jesus said to his disciples, "You do not realize what I'm doing now, but sometime later you will understand." And you know, if we learn to react to our suffering in this way, it leads to inner peace. But eventually, not instantly. You see, praise brings inner peace. And we don't have control over the things that happen to us. We do have control over how we react to them. Let me read to you again that great well-known scripture in Habakkuk 3 verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That was a decision Habakkuk made, even though things look pretty bleak. We have the choice. We can either question God or we can trust Him. 1 Corinthians 2:16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him?" And you and I will never understand why God does what He does. We can only trust Him. In one of a best-selling book by a Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Kushner, he wrote the book called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And in the book, he comes to the conclusion, either God is all-powerful, but He is not good, or He is good, but He's not all-powerful. And that was his way of trying to explain why bad things happen to good people. There is this last way that I shared with you. We can trust Him. Now, you know, the interesting thing about our wonderful Savior is He doesn't leave us totally in the dark. And He does give us reasons why He allows believers to suffer. One of them is to discipline us because of our sins. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:29 to 32. "Anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And what Paul is saying is, people come to the communion and pretend to be Christians and pretend to be believers, but their lives do not back it up. "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep," meaning dead. "But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined." Listen to this. "So that we will not be condemned with the world." No, we will not be condemned, but He does discipline us. Why? Because He wants to bring us back to Himself. Another reason why God allows believers to suffer is to reveal Himself to us. You know, after everything that Job went through, he came to this conclusion in Job 42 verse 5. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." I had a very, very close friend. We were truly soulmates. His name was Dave, and now going about 20 years ago, Dave developed a tumor on the brain. He had an operation and he survived another 18 months before he passed away. But he told me that when he woke up from that first operation, he had an experience of Jesus that he would not exchange for anything in this world. And I can only assume that the Lord Jesus revealed Himself to my friend Dave in a way that He has not yet revealed Himself to me. Another reason why God brings suffering on believers is to keep us from falling into sin. Listen to what we read in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 7. Paul says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And of course, nobody knows what the thorn in the flesh is. It's just my personal opinion that it was the leader of the Corinthian church who was always trying to undermine Paul's authority. But God allowed that thorn to prevent Paul from becoming conceited. Some years ago, I had a very similar experience. I was invited just to go to Britain to address both the representatives of the National Party and the ANC. This is before the 94 elections, and to speak to them about the labor issues in this country. And I was just going to fly in, give a talk and fly out. And I was so tempted at my Bible study a few days before just to casually say, oh, I'm just quickly going off to London, you know, I'll be back the next day. I was just bragging and just wanting to show off. And just before that Bible study, my back went out and I had these terrible backaches. And as I often do, I say, Lord, is there something you want to tell me through this? Yes, a thought clearly came to me. You wanted to show off and to brag. Well, I had Voltaren injections and I went and I said nothing. And I came back and again I was tempted the next week to just mention, oh, you know, last week when I was in London sort of thing. Just showing off. But I didn't. And at that Bible study, I felt a little twinge in my back and the backache disappeared and it's never come back. And I think that may well be an example of the Lord allowing me to suffer to prevent me from sinning. And then another reason the Lord allows us to suffer is to encourage our spiritual growth. For example, we read in Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. And somebody once said, for some people, the only way God can get them to look up is to put them on their back. Another reason why the Lord allows Christians to suffer is just simply to reveal His glory. You know, in John 9, we read the incident where Jesus and His disciples came across a blind man, and the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, was it because of his own sin or his parents' sin? Because they had a belief at that time that any suffering was always caused by sin. And Jesus said in John 9 verse 3, no, it was not because of his sin that he was blind, but it happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And sometimes God allows that to display his glory. Sometimes God allows Christians to suffer just to show to the world how Christians suffer with hope and with trust. Well, what are the implications of all this for us? First of all, submit to His sovereignty in everything. As James 4 verse 7 says, and submission means that we give Him the right to do without time what He wants. Oh, years ago I did a seminar for farmers way back in Leeuwarden. That was about 3 hours drive from Pretoria. And I had stayed overnight with one of the farmers at his home and finished the seminar early and great. I'm on my way home and about an hour away from Leeuwarden, I suddenly realized that my suitcase with all my clothes was still in that farmer's car. And I had no choice but to drive back. And I put foot down, I must confess. And just then, I sensed the Lord speaking to me. These thoughts in my mind. Do you belong to me? Yes, Lord. Do I have the right to do with your time what I want to? Yes, Lord. Then why are you angry because I'm using up your time? And I had to confess that and to drive home in a very different frame of mind. God has the right to do with our property what He wants to do. And I've over years occasionally lost a lot of money, a lot of damages. That's fine, Lord. That's okay. It's yours. It belongs to you. He has the right to do with my health what he wants to. I suffer with a gammy liver. I'm a candidate for a stroke. I have an enlarged heart. I had prostate cancer. God has the right to do that because I belong to him. That's what submission implies. And how can we do that? Because we know that every incident like that, He will use for our good. And you know Romans 8:28 as well as I do. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And verse 29 tells us what that purpose is, that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. How do we react? Submit to Him. Secondly, trust Him even when it doesn't make sense. You know, in a moment of faith, Job said in Job 13 verse 5, though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. And we dare not trust our own reasoning. We dare not trust our own emotions. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because if you and I try and figure out why we have to suffer, we'll go nuts. And then thirdly, we have to learn to be content. It's not something that comes naturally. It's something we have to learn. Paul writes in Philippians 4:11. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything, and that could probably be translated more accurately. I can cope with everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world we will have troubles. And I once had the privilege of meeting James Dobson personally, and he said to me that he thinks the longest any Christian can have a trouble-free life is about 2 weeks. And I think he was an optimist. And then rejoice in His sovereignty and in His justice. We read, for example, in Psalm 96, verse 10, the Lord reigns, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Why? Because He has promised us in Philippians 4:19 that He will meet all our needs in accordance with His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Nobody, do you hear me? Nobody can do anything to us, can harm us in any way that is not within the Lord's full control. Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. It's a decision. What can man do to me? Do you know that the words do not be afraid, do not fear, appear 96 times in the Bible? Who are you and I going to believe? The Lord or our own intuition? Let me close with a benediction. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.